God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
Have a seat.
Have a seat. Unless you'd rather stand while I preach. I see that. Oh, there's two. Oh, he just sat down. All right. Well, today's the most important day in the calendar. You realize that? Most important day in the calendar is not your birthday. Sorry. It's not New Year's Day or New Year's Eve. It's not Christmas Eve or even Christmas Day. The most important day in the Christian calendar is today, Easter. It's for Christmas. You say, oh, Christmas? Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. Because without Easter, Christmas would have no meaning at all. Right? We celebrate Christmas because it's the birth of the risen Savior. So where did we go wrong? When I see Easter decorations in the print media, you know, what symbols do I see in stores and all around at Easter time? What symbols do we see? The Easter bunny and a bunch of eggs. Doesn't excite me at all. When I think of a bunny and I think of eggs, first thoughts that come to my mind are medium well cooked and easy over. So when you see the next Easter bunny, think about that for a minute, all right? Society's symbols for Easter have taken over our culture. The rabbit has gotten into the church. It's just part of the slide. It's just part of the acculturation. It's just part of what's going on in these days in this country. We're losing our Christian foundation. And not just in the symbols, but in the substance. We're losing the understanding of Christ and his meaning for our lives. And it's too bad. And I guess we have nobody but the church, and I'm a part of the church, to blame. But doesn't our country desperately need a Christian influence these days? I don't know about you, from what I see about the culture, our culture is becoming more hedonistic, more self-centered, and certainly more prone to violence. This last week, up in Oakland, another shooting rampage in a school. 7 dead, 3 wounded. Another angry former student getting even for supposed injustices done to him. And then, I haven't even checked it out, but what, a day or two ago, another shooting in Tulsa? A bunch of people dead? I don't know if they've caught that perpetrator yet. It's a scary world out there, folks. Now, maybe you came here today with some fears caused by your immediate circumstances, things going on in your life or the life of your loved ones that have cause to give you fear. Well, you're in good company, because the disciples of Jesus, this whole Easter week, up until this morning, they were a very scared lot of people. You know, I hope you have taken time this week to just contemplate that last week of Jesus' public ministry. And I know many of you came to our journey to the cross, where we had the prayer station set up here. I took an hour, and I should have taken another one, going through those stations, reflecting on the sacrifice of Christ, and reflecting on what was going on even in his disciples' minds. Because by Thursday night, these disciples of Jesus were feeling intensely confused, terribly afraid, and solidly disheartened as they listened to the words that Jesus was speaking to them. We're finishing up a series today taken from the Gospel of John. We called it an after-dinner conversation. It was after the Last Supper, and it were the words of Jesus with his disciples. And he was telling them a lot of bad stuff. In 14, he was talking about going away. And he continues this in the passage we're going to look at today. It's John 16, and we're going to start with verse 16. Jesus says, "In a little while you will see me no more." And then after a while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you're going to see me no more, in a little while you're going to see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, and this is among themselves, what does he mean by a little while? We do not understand what he is saying. I don't know about you, but these guys felt like something bad was coming down the road. It was coming straight at them, and it was at full speed and would not be stopped. The future of the kingdom exercise to which they had tied their wagons for 3 years was sorely in trouble. The way they looked at it, it was in great jeopardy. They'd sunk everything into this venture. Peter had told Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And now Jesus is talking about being rejected and dying. Now he starts making comments to them, make no sense at all. A little while you're going to see me no more, and then a little while you're going to see me. What does that mean? Have you ever had an experience where you felt jerked around by life? Confused by life's twists and turns? You wonder, why is this happening to me? You wonder, what is God up to in all of this? And then, if God does speak to you, he gives you a message that's confusing. Just like the one the disciples received. You simply don't understand what God is up to or what he's talking about. Now, some of you have come in here today with chronic illnesses that you're being treated for, and some life-threatening. Some of you have come in today with a huge sense of grief and loss because you've lost a loved one. Some of you have experienced a rupture in your relationship that just fell apart in front of your eyes, and there was nothing you could do about it. Some of you have had that continued experience of unemployment. Or underemployment is the new word of the day. All of it means an uncertain future. You don't know where life's taking you, and it's scary to think about. Well, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples long in this confusion. They're talking among themselves. What does he mean? What is he saying? Well, Jesus knows what's in their heads and hearts. And so we continue on in verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking each other what I meant when I said, a little longer you will see me no more, and after a little while, you're going to see me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now Jesus, this lays it out there. He says, there's going to come a time very soon where you're going to be grieving. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow that's going to be coming into your life. You're going to mourn while the world rejoices. Now here he's talking directly about his crucifixion on the next day. This is Thursday night. He's going to be betrayed on Thursday night. He's going to be tried in a mock court Thursday night and into Friday. He's going to be taken before Pilate, the Roman governor, who doesn't do his duty but washes his hands, literally, of the whole thing, and Jesus is crucified. On that Friday, there's going to be a time of grieving and weeping and mourning. And the world's going to rejoice. Now remember, when John uses the word in his gospel, the world, most often the world means that system of people and institutions and organizations and ways of thinking that directly oppose God. So of course the world is going to rejoice, because all that stands against God and his purposes, well, that looks like it's just gone down the tubes. The world's going to rejoice, but you're going to mourn. The world's going to think it's won, defeated the cause of good. But the world is going to be wrong. Jesus states that this situation of grieving is going to be only temporary. Soon their grief is going to be turned into joy. And then Jesus uses a very familiar metaphor of what's to come, the birth of a child. How many of you here have children? I won't talk to the dads here. You didn't do it. Your wives did it. Think about a birth of a child. In one sense, a birth of every child is unique. In one sense, much of the time, every birth is the same. You begin, ladies, with pain. Those contractions where the body says, I've had enough of this little thing inside of me. My daughter-in-law is pregnant. And we call the baby the pinto bean. Well, she's from Mexico, of course. And she delights in this title. She's picked it right up. And I think it's this week we get to see another sonogram, right? We may figure out if it's a pinto or a pinta. But Susie and I, well, Susie had three boys, all grown now, clothed and in their right minds still. And I was present for the births. Our firstborn, then 2.5 years later, the twins. And we knew they were coming. And to some extent, the births were the same. To some extent, the births were totally different. But I remember when Chris, our oldest, was born, the hospital said, well, how, we'd call him up and say, well, okay, the contractions are this far apart. Oh, not yet, don't come in. We did this for hours. And finally, we said, there's something going on in there. And he said, well, come on down. And I remember when Chris was born. Now, there's pain. My wife had been experiencing pain for hours. And for those of you who are in the know about the birthing process, the time of transition is the most pain for both, the husband and the wife. For the wife, because she's going through the transition. For the husband, because my wife had her hands around my neck saying, you did this to me. And there he comes, little Chris. Slimy little thing. My gosh, they had to pull him out with forceps. So his head was a little misshapen. I thought, we did this? But the most interesting thing is that it's exactly as Jesus says it. The pain and the pressure and the uncertainty. And then it all disappears immediately, it seems like. For there's your baby. And all the pain is forgotten. And that's why you women do it again. There's going to come a time, Jesus says, where you're going to be in pain, but then there's the birth and the pain is forgotten. First pain, then joy. And the joy you're going to feel will do away with all of the pain. Your grief is going to be turned into joy. Now, that's interesting. He doesn't say that the grief is going to be replaced by joy. He says it's going to be turned into joy. The very thing that caused you pain is now the thing that gives you joy. For childbirth, the very thing of the act of giving birth, which gives you pain, when the child is born, is now turned into joy. The pain becomes joy. It's the same process, it's just now on one side and then the other. And in like manner, the death of Christ on the cross, which gave them pain, turns out to be their cause for joy on the other side of the resurrection. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and died, he took the penalty of our wrongdoing, our sin, on himself. And his death, the very thing that caused them pain, turns into our reason for joy. That God loved us so much that he would send his son to the world to die on a cross so that you and I could be free. Pain to joy. The cross now becomes the engine of salvation for all humanity. And it provides full access to the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And there's nothing better, folks. Now, throughout the rest of John 16, Jesus expands on the joys his followers are going to experience because of the cross and the resurrection. But at the very end of this chapter, he says one other interesting thing in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He gives us this gift of peace. Now, the world doesn't give us peace. Notice what he says here about the world. The world doesn't give us peace. It gives us tribulation. In our fallen world, we experience death, disease, destruction, ruptured relationships, hurt, and pain. We see suicide bombers killing themselves and other people. We see quarrels and fights among people over such trivial things as money and power and status. We see people violate their own conscience and tear themselves apart internally just so they can get something they think they need. In the world, you will have tribulation. Only in Christ can we find true peace. And look at what he talks about, peace. Now, when Jesus uses that word peace, that's that Hebrew concept of shalom. Shalom is a sense of well-being on the inside, regardless of circumstances. It doesn't matter if things are going well or things are going poorly. Inside, you have that comforting sense of God's presence and power, and that he is working out his purposes in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. A sense of well-being in our hearts. And it is a supernatural gift. You can't drum this up. You can't, strain hard and think you've created it. It won't happen that way. But notice how Jesus states it. And catch this very important verb tense. You will have tribulation. And you may have peace. You notice the difference? There's no question you're going to have tribulation. Jesus promises in this world we're going to have tribulation. And don't believe any other preacher who says anything different. Some preachers say, oh, you accept Jesus and it's all good times ahead. No more troubles, no more worries. It's not true. Jesus himself says it. In this world you have tribulation. There are going to be hard times. And eventually, if Jesus tarries from coming back, well, we're all going to die. Life is a terminal illness. But in Jesus, we can find peace. You may have peace in me. How do you get it? That's pretty simple. You stake your life on the resurrected Christ. Now, that's easy to say and very hard to do. Because quite frankly, every one of us in this room, deep down inside, thinks we know better. Thinks we know better how to run our lives, what goals we ought to be pursuing, and we don't want anybody else telling us what to do. But quite frankly, that doesn't work. The way that works is to trust your life, to stake it all on the resurrected Jesus. And And then when the troubles come, you turn to Him. I want Gene Miller to come on up. Gene is a brave woman to come up here and share with you her life story. And she's a little nervous, so every one of you smile at her, okay? Look how they're smiling at you, okay? Gene, why don't we step over here in the light? No, yeah. John has something to say about stepping in the light.
Yes, he does.
When you were growing up, elementary school, did you go to church?
Yes, I did.
Put that right up here.
My mother took us all to church since we were little. She said the rules of the house are when you live in my house, you go to church with me.
So that meant?
That meant
Sunday school?
Sunday school, Baptist Youth Fellowship.
Baptist Youth Fellowship. You're dating yourself. BYF, for those of you in the know.
BYF. And 52 years ago, I was baptized on Palm Sunday when I was 9 years old.
When you were nine, you were baptized.
So seeing this little girl there brought back lots and lots of memories.
I bet it did.
Yes, it really did.
So you went, continued going to Sunday school, BYF, and until when?
Till I turned away from God.
How old were you?
I was in my teens. Going through puberty was one thing, but going through puberty without God was another. It was very hard on my family. Matter of fact, when I was 16, my parents had taken out a life insurance policy on me because they didn't think I was going to make it. I was running around with all the wrong people. I was doing drugs. I was doing everything that I knew was wrong, and for some reason, I still did it.
So you fell in with the wrong group.
Yeah,
I was. And you fell out of church.
I fell out of church, and for the next 40 years, I was very, very far away from God.
Let me take this for you. Tell me some of the things you were doing.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I was a drug addict, and I drank a lot of alcohol.
And you were doing this because?
Because I always felt that I wasn't good enough, that I wanted to be liked. I had low self-esteem, so, you know, if I had a few drinks, boy, then I was, you know, good time Charlie. Everything was fun. Everything was great. The only thing about that was there was always the coming down and there being alone and feeling like you have, there was no hope left. And I can remember one time this Christmas, I was looking at the bars of my jail cell at the Christmas lights down the road.
And how old were you back then?
I was 39.
So now we're up to 39. What's been happening with some of your friends, by the way?
Oh, I lost many, many friends for overdoses, suicides, disease, you know, that comes with drug addictions. Matter of fact, I got hepatitis C from dirty needles. And still, after all that, it took me 15 more years after hitting that low in jail to come back, to come to Christ and say I've had it.
What's back up to that jail? It was 15 or plus years ago. Mm-hmm. And what were you thinking in jail on Christmas time?
How did I get here? I just lost my second marriage, my family. My mom was raising Tina, my daughter. Lost my house, lost my husband. Had no friends, had nothing. And there I was in jail going, what's left? Death? And I came very close to death many times. I'm talking about drug overdoses, having loaded guns to my head. Very dark, dark things. And I just had no hope. I had no hope.
But you still remembered God, didn't you?
Yes, I did. It was because of Him that I'm here today. Because I can remember the times that I was the lowest, I cried out to him. You know, like, oh, God, get me out of here. Oh, God, please help me. God, don't let me die. Because of my upbringing, I always knew that there was a God. Hmm. And my mistake was thinking that when I was young, I was immortal, and I'd just go and have a good time and then, you know, come back to him when I'm ready. Well, unfortunately, many of my friends didn't get that chance. And I'm still standing here today as a miracle, a real miracle, that God has something in store for me today. And that's why he kept me alive.
And so what turned it for you?
Oh, my daughter and I used to, you know, we were still, my daughter was an addict too, and I take a lot of that blame on myself because the kind of mother I was. But, you know, one day we were sitting together, we were talking, and we said, we've got these two children. We've got to do something to turn around. We have got to start, you know, changing our lives for them. It wasn't for me that I felt I was doing it at first. That just kind of came with Christ in my life. So we prayed, and I asked God to come into my life and to stay there and to show me how to serve him and to be a good example to my grandkids so that they may never have to go through the things that I did. And I think that God's got me here today to help others to maybe not have to go through any of that stuff, you know, to be able to show people that that's not the way to live, that you don't have to be in the dark for so long. You can stay in the light, you know, and it's only through Jesus Christ saving me that I'm here today, and I'm here to serve him. I don't say no to any service requests because I feel he kept me alive for just this reason, to do things for his glory. So anything that I do, anybody asks me anything, the answer is yes. Because
now you found a church too.
Yes, my home.
How did that work itself out? What happened there?
Well, I joined a Bible study and I volunteered for Awana. I love kids. And the Bible study, well, my mom went to church. Let me just back up a minute. She took me in. I had nowhere to go. And good old mom, she's still going to church, and I'm seeing her do this. And every now and then I go to church with her just to make her happy. Well, when I started going to church and meeting such wonderful people. And
what church is that?
Oh, Santa Clara First Baptist.
Oh, I see. Okay, all right. Just wanted to make sure I knew where you were talking about.
There's just such wonderful people here. And I joined a Bible study with Pastor Jenny's family. And a lot of us who had kids, of course, I had grandkids, but my daughter and I went there, and I met a lot of really good friends. I mean, people who accepted me just as I am.
Just as you are.
Just like the song that they played when I got baptized. But yes, just for who I was. And I finally felt, after all those years of running and searching and looking for, you know, worldly things to fill my soul, I finally found it in the Christian people that I met here at church and in the groups that I had joined and in coming here and listening to you every Sunday.
Well, I don't know about that part, but
I do. I used to be asleep in the back. Now you give me reasons to stay awake.
The rest of you asleep in the back. Wake up. Listen to that.
Woke up, and here I am today, and I thank you guys for being here and being my friends.
Can we give a applause, a thankfulness for Jean's testimony? Thank you, Jean. Thank you so much. What choice do you need to make today? What do you need to choose? God is speaking. You're not here by accident, you know. God knew from the beginning of time you were going to be here at this service on this day. What do you need to do? I can't speak for you. You have to answer that question on your own. For some of you, it might be invite this resurrected Christ into your life as your own personal Lord and Savior. He died for you, you know. He died for you. And he wants to open up the resources of heaven for your life. You can have it, but you got to put yourself in the back seat. You got to say, you know, my life just isn't working really well. And maybe you haven't gotten to Gene's point, but maybe you just have figured it out. And for you, the answer is, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for forgiving me. I invite you into my life. For others of us, you know, I was talking to Jean a little bit. When did she accept Jesus? I don't know if we really know. Because she made a profession of faith when she was young, went through the waters of baptism. And for some people, it's coming back to Jesus, like she did. You've been out there in the world doing your thing, and again, maybe not working so well. And it's time to make a change. The word repent, by the way, literally means do a 180. Do a 180. Stop walking down the road you've been walking down. Find a better road in Christ. And for some of us, it's just that, you know, I need to draw closer to him. He's there, I'm here, we're all good. But I'm kind of playing at this thing called Christianity. And Jesus doesn't leave us room to play. He says, I don't want converts, I want disciples. Disciple is a committed follower of Christ who is learning every day how to be more committed. As we read our Bibles, as we pray to God, as we worship him in a corporate way, as we go to studies, Bible studies, we interact with other people, we serve him, well, we get better. We grow. That's what a disciple is, one who grows more and more into the image of Jesus. What choice do you need to make today? For every one of us, including me, needs to make a choice. Every day, we need to make a choice. Which road are you on, folks? Which road do you need to be on? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again, the paths are laid out for us. I pray for those who do not know you personally. I pray for them right now as I've been praying all week. Father God, by the power of your Spirit, show people their need to accept your Son, the risen Christ, into their lives. Right now, to say yes to Jesus, to thank you for forgiving us our sins, our wrongdoings, our moral failures, our violations of conscience, the times we've hurt ourselves and others. All that forgiveness is offered on the cross. And for others of us, we just need to get back to where we should be. And we don't need to wait years and years to make that kind of decision. We can do that today too, right now. Today is the day of salvation. May we recommit. May we understand again what you call us to, who you call us to be, what you call us to do. And for so many of us too, Father, enough with the play, enough with just doing a little bit here and a little bit there, but full on devotion. We resolve to commit ourselves to your will. You hear our prayers, Father, and you will honor them because you love us. And you want everything good for us. Now, folks, at the end of our service today, I'm going to be standing up here. And anyone who's made a decision or wants prayer, I'm going to be here for you. I invite you to come after we're done today. Thank you for hearing us today, Father. Thank you for this wonderful service. Thank you for raising your Son from the dead. Amen.